Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for songs that are written, Lord, to bless our hearts, set the table. Thank you for the choir. Lord, I thank you for those who are faithful in that choir. Lord, we sing week after week. I realize a lot of folks are on vacation and other things, but we're grateful for those who are faithful. And we thank you so much today for this service and the songs that you've allowed to be sung, our hearts together, and the specials. Now we pray you'd help with the message. Lord, kind of frail this morning, but I look to you, and I know with your help, all things are possible. So I pray you bless us together as we open this precious book, the Word of God. And Father, may we hear from the throne of God today to help us in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to read some verses pretty fast, and I'll give you the message title. In verse 1, Peter says this, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Watch what he said. "I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." He said, he didn't say he's stirring up our wicked minds or unpure minds. He said, "I'm stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." In other words, there are some people this won't help. But he said, your pure minds, that is those who no doubt walk with the Lord, seeking God, desire God's will, love the Lord, and their mind is pure because they're walking blameless before the Lord. And when that's happened, that's when sin is confessed and you're where you ought to be. Then he said that ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us the apostle of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promises coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Sound like I'm going to preach on the coming of the Lord, isn't it? But I'm not. I'm laying a groundwork here towards something for our day. Look in verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, as we see the what God is doing, he's talking about coming back again. He talked about the heavens were old and the earth standing in out of the water. He goes on some other information we'll skip right now. But seeing that all that these things shall be dissolved, that all that God has created shall be dissolved, what he's talking about, he said, then think this. He says, what manner of person you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasten to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be, heaven's been on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Now, lest we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Watch verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent. That means do your best. Be on guard. Offer God your best, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long suffering our Lord is salvation, even as beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, had written unto you. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware. Guard yourself is what he's talking about. Beware, lest you also been led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He said even God's people can come to a point, if not careful and beware and on guard, you can fall from your steadfastness. He didn't say you fall from salvation, but out of your salvation, but you can fall from your steadfastness. And any Christian who's fell from their steadfastness is not doing one thing for God, because God can't work through that person. He's got to work through the person that's pure, and he's pure by confessing sin and walking with God. Now what? Verse 18. Here's what we have to do. But he said, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forevermore. One more place. Turn over to Philippians, if you will. Philippians. And look with me down about chapter 2. And we're going to look at 12 through 15. Paul said to the church of Philippi, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I like that. It's one thing, Paul said, that you obey when I'm present, but I'm glad to what I hear, that you obey God when I'm not present with you. Then he said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, it's very easy to want to say, isn't that amazing? God said, I got to work my salvation out. I've got to do something, get saved. That's not what he's talking about. Watch. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, how is it done? Verse 13, for it is God, he told us, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It is God. Once he said, work out your, notice again, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it's God which worketh in you to both to will and to do. He gives you that direction. He gives the desire to the will when you hear the message. He gives you the power to do. He said, I'll do that if you listen to what I have to say and so forth. God worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmur and dispute. And then he said that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights of the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labor in vain. Interesting to see that Paul is telling us some things about what God is doing in us. I've been saved 52 years, 53 years this coming September 27, 1959. This coming September 20, I'll be 53 years old in the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know God never gets through working on you and I as long as we're here. And my message this morning is God is still working on me. God is still working on me. Don't you sit with me? God is still working on me. You know that little song that you learned as a boy years ago, or as a child, young girl? He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How lovely and patient he must be. He's still working on me. I got it about right there. Now, you tell me how to do it now. Help me sing it. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and the earth, and Jupiter and Mars. How lovely and patient he must be. He's still working on me. He's still working on me. I'll tell you, he is. He really is. As we look at these few verses of Scripture, most people in this world says that the brain is the organ of knowledge only. But there's other things that gives us knowledge too. Did you know feeling and faith are means of knowledge too? Even though sometimes people say that may be emotions. But it's not. It brings knowledge. I can remember years ago as a boy back on the farm, on a hot day, I might not be able to tell it was 98 degrees because I didn't have a thermometer. But I could tell you this. Man, some of those days we'd say, boy, it's hot. I bet it's close to 100 degrees. Now, that's knowledge. That's knowledge. I can't give you, because I don't have a thermometer, it'd be exact. But I can tell you, hey, I can tell you also back before, just a few weeks ago, I didn't have a thermometer. I know it's over 100 degrees. Because I didn't have the numbers, but I knew because it was hot, brother. That's knowledge. The sun will give you knowledge. It'll also blister you, too, if you're not careful. Faith is the same thing. Faith is such as the things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. So faith also gives us knowledge, and that's where we fall in line with God Almighty. Feeling here is a means of knowledge, too. When you feel the sun, you say, boy, it's hot today. That gives you a sign. Hey, there's a lot of difference in hot and cold, isn't it? I don't generally get up when the sun is shining in the wintertime and say, sure, it's hot today. Most of the time it's cold, especially February, around February. So we know feeling is a way of knowledge too. Well, God said we're created in God's image. The world doesn't accept that. We know it's so, though, because of faith. A man has been given authority, has been given dominion, according to Genesis 1:8, over God's creation. And even when God created man from the dust of the ground, he set up a system knowing what would have to take place 6,000 years later when Jesus should come, that he could be born of a body and a body of flesh like you and I have today. So even when he made Adam and Eve in the reproductive process, he worked it out that God could plant his seed there and redeem man through the Lord Jesus Christ, even when he was making Adam and Eve from the dust of the ground, and of course Eve from his rib on the side. God promises are given that I may know intelligently what to claim that God has promised. In other words, he has given us the mentality to be able to understand. I'm amazed at looking at the History Channel recently about animals and what they do. They don't even come close to acting like men. Now, some men act like animals. But the animals don't even come close to, they're so far beyond us, they can't even reason. Just this recently, I was seeing where there's over 100 different species of animals that practice cannibalism, eat their own, and don't even know why they're doing it. So I understand that God's promise is given that I can know intelligently what to claim that God has promised. God's promises are directions that rest upon his character and his ability to bring things to pass. And as God is working on you and I, he's doing just exactly that so people can see the Lord in this world. I'll give you four quick things that God's still working on me. God's still working on me in these four points. He's working on me because he teaches me, as I've said, that I'm to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I am to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That is something that's a continuous thing. And it will be continuous to the day God takes me home through death or the rapture. The Bible teaches us very forcefully, you cannot grow in grace and knowledge unless you're born again. John 3, you need to read what the Lord Jesus said in that chapter, especially in the first few verses of that chapter. We need a balanced diet of God's word. That word will give us a balance of worship and service. That word will give us a balance of faith and works and give us understanding how they work together. We start with justification. God lets us understand what being justified means. It means being declared right with God. Justification is what Christ has done for those who trust him as the personal Savior. He even talks about being set aside through sanctification. Sanctification is what Christ is doing in us. As I grow in grace and knowledge, as God still works on me, these things become very important things in life. He teaches me about my position. I'm working on now the inheritance that I have been part of the family of God. And I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, all of this just keeps enhancing who God is and what he's doing. And then the world laughs and said, well, you're just making it up. No, sirree. Then in the world, I make up a God like God reveals himself into my heart. If I was going to make a God up, I'd do like most people. I'd make something fictitious I could control. God sees to it that you and I cannot control him. He's going to control us or we'll not be controlled until it's too late. So I say again, his position must be translated into practice. You know, as a farm boy, weeds grow up by themselves. But if you're going to have a crop, you have to plant it. And you have to look after it, and you have to tend to it. And same thing, evil just runs its course because it's personified by Satan. But anything that's holding right's got to start through a new birth, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in grace has to do with Christian character. And growing in grace comes at the end of our own resources. There is no growing in grace for me until I come to the place that I can't do it. And then I've got to depend upon God. And then God said, son, I told you all the time, if you get in this book, I'll help you grow not only in character, but in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And when you grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, your character will change. Due to sin, this life is full of lies and deception and deceit and mistrust. Not so in the kingdom of God. There is no deception in the kingdom of God. If someone says there is, that means they miss it, not God. There is no untruth in God's kingdom. God's word is a book of absolute honesty. We can trust it. We are warned to never abuse it. We're warned to never misuse it, but you can trust it. God will see to it. He will be alive when those who deny it are gone. And he'll put those who deny his word in hell one day in the final lake of fire. We can trust it. But we are warned not to never abuse it or to misuse it. The Bible is holy. The Bible is good. It's honest and it's trustworthy. It always tells us the truth. We may miss it, but the truth is there. The Bible does not tell us that when we accept Christ as Savior, that one will have a permanent peace automatically. God says we can have his peace, but the world may look at you and think you don't have no peace. But you'll have peace in the midst of adverse circumstances. You'll have peace right in the middle of trials. When the world can't have peace, you'll have peace in ways they can't understand. And say, I don't know if I can handle that or not. And it looks like you're handling it. They don't understand the turmoil is going on. But God gave you peace in the middle of adverse circumstances. And it brought something to your heart to love him more because it was there. I mean, the Bible does not tell us that you might relax better and sleep 10 to an hour, 12 hours a night because you're saved. But God will give you the peace that's needed when you need it to sleep what you need, the hours you need to sleep. I'll tell you that. It doesn't tell us that you'll have automatic success either, because I've seen some of God's choice people love God and serve God, give their life for Christ, and this world wouldn't even pay them no mind. When they get to heaven, you watch them. You watch the crown of jewels that they wear on the other side. Somebody might even say, you know, the Bible tells you about different things. The Bible doesn't tell you if you have a bald head, you're going to grow hair. It just does not tell you. But I'll tell you one thing the Bible does tell you. It does tell you you can have eternal life. Amen. It does tell you you can be born again. Now, reason cannot tell us just how this works, but faith knows it works because it's substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, as God tells us in the Scriptures in Hebrews. Some things just do not make sense to reasoning in this world. To the human mind, you heard me say a few weeks ago, the virgin birth to an unsaved person, human mind doesn't make sense. The fact that someone, say a man died for someone else's sin, doesn't make sense. An ordinary man couldn't die for anyone else's sin, but the God-man could. And the God-man did. Jesus died on the cross and rose the third day. To the unsaved person, they don't make no sense. They love to see somebody raised from the dead to make a spectacle of it, but they don't believe he was rose from the dead for our justification. But faith knows that it is. So faith is an organ of knowledge in the spiritual world. Reason cannot say that my sins are gone, but faith can in Jesus Christ. Christ knows they're gone and I'm forgiven. Reason cannot tell me my sins are forgiven, but faith in Jesus Christ can. See, the channel of faith is something that we have the world knows nothing about. Faith rises above my reason. And when I see these things clearly, as I've said before, my reason stands back in amazement, and I want to give glory to God for something that he did for me I cannot do for myself. Most people look at truth like only intellectually. This is only memorization or memorizing a code of some kind intellectually. They look at it like the mathematical truth. 2 + 2 = 4. 2 × 2 = 4. It's a mathematical truth. And so it's a memorization. You can memorize those things, ladies and gentlemen, and know them. You can memorize this Bible, still die and go to hell. Memorization is not how you get saved. Just having it in your head is not enough. Anybody can memorize. Hey, I bet you anything. You say, well, I can memorize. How many in here have had to learn Macbeth? I did. I learned it. I can memorize. I can't quote it now, but to get out of school, I could years ago. But I never really understood what Macbeth meant. I knew it was a love story. But I didn't have to know in that case what it meant. I just had to memorize it. And if you memorize it and said it right, you got an A. Well, you memorize this book and don't know what's saying, ladies and gentlemen, and you'll not get to heaven. All this is knowledge. God says there's another sphere. It's the sphere of the spiritual world. And the only thing can tap into that is faith as you channel from this life into that particular life. Here, intellectual truth is a proof to the mind. You learn the multiplication table, which is proof of truth in mathematics. And if you don't learn the basic bottom, you'll never get to the top. If you can't learn what 2 + 2 is, you might as well leave algebra and geometry alone. It's a basis to build to more knowledge as far as math is concerned. Religious people reduce truth to this kind of status. These people only see the status quo. They never see beyond or beneath the status quo. Look with me in John chapter 7 and what Jesus said in John chapter 7 in verse down about 14 through 17. Jesus said, now about the scripture says, first of all, now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? He's never been to school. How does he know all of this? And what Jesus said, answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak to myself. He that speaketh to himself seeketh his own glory. Knowledge many times is learnt to seek someone's own glory. And Jesus said, hey, it's not the knowledge that brings this. I'm not seeking my own will. I'm not my own doctrine. I'm seeking the one that has sent me here. Jesus showed them the heaven quality of God's message, trying to correct their inadequate view. He says, my doctrine is not mine. My doctrine is not that which you can memorize and just repeat. My doctrine is not just go to religion and learn their truths. My doctrine is not that you just think for yourself for your own glory. Think for God's glory. John 4, 7, verse 18, he said, not for your glory. And Jesus says, that's what I did. Though he was glorified the Father, and later in John 17, God will glorify him like he had with the glory he had before he came years before. Truth is more than a code when it comes to the Bible. There's a heart beating in the middle of the truth to get through to. Truth is more than just revelation. Truth is illumination. And there's a great difference in the two. And God's still working on me to help me understand as I grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. I'm learning there's revelation and give hell knowledge here, but there's illumination that can develop further in my heart to make something that's real what the average man in this world cannot understand or see. Truth is more than a code. Again, there's a divine inward illumination given by the Holy Spirit of God. So he's still working on me as I grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. The second thing I want you to know is God's still working on me, showing me the difference between revelation and illumination. Did you know revelation cannot save you or me? He can tell me how to be saved. He can give me information about the Lord Jesus Christ, but in itself can only be the basis. It has no power to save. There's no power in the revelation. Power's in the Holy Spirit of God, who gives a revelation, and the will of man who will either accept that and move further or stay where he's at and be lost. It's the ground on which I can stand. Revelation tells me what to believe. Illumination leads me to an inward deliverance. Revelation is not enough. We need illumination. Let me show you what I mean. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's interesting. It's Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and he said something like this. He said, but we speak, verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He said, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Now, every one of those people knew who Jesus was historically. They knew he was Joseph, certainly around Jerusalem, Palestine, and Nazareth. They knew who he was as far as historically. The genealogist from Joseph, where he was at this particular time. But Paul said if they really knew who he was, they'd have never crucified. So they were blinded. They had revelation about who he was, but they didn't have the illumination to go further. And he tells us how does that happen in verse 9. But it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither is entered in the heart of man of the things of God which prepare for them to love him. But God, he said, hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now he said, we, speaking to the Christian, in this case, had trusted Christ. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Every person that's unsaved has received the spirit of the world. We had that, but he said in forth, not only have we received that, we have received the Spirit of God. You can't receive the Spirit of God without being born again. And he said that he gives us the Spirit of God that we know the things that are freely given to us. In verse 13, which things also we speak not in the words of man's wisdom now teaching, but with the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. Truth is more than a code. There's a heart beating in the middle of that in turn, which in turn gives us this information. There's an inspired book, but it's also a revealed loving book. And illumination is needed for the revelation to get down into our soul. And it'll never get there unless we take that knowledge and reach out from our innermost being and trust God as Savior. Revelation cannot save a person, but it can tell one what can be done to have an inward deliverance. Anyone can learn Bible doctrine as a body of truth, memory, but only the Holy Spirit can enlighten that person to the truth to the believer. That's the reason you hear. I had an article this week. Person wrote, and this fellow was supposed to be a preacher. I don't understand this, save my life. And he had a thing in there that said something like this. Somebody said, well, what do you mean by trusting Jesus with all your heart? Well, I know the heart's here. If you're going to trust him with all your heart, why couldn't you trust him with all your kidney? Or trust him with all your liver? It shows how ignorant he is. And he's a preacher. I think I'd have moved right then when I heard that. What does it mean? It means God has not left us ignorant concerning that. God is setting forth. You know what the heart is for the body? Center part of this body. He uses that the heart of things. The heart is the center of our being. The heart's innermost part of core of something. The innermost thought and feelings of an individual. No man can know the Son except the Father tell him or draw him. You see in John 6:44. No man can know the Father except the Son reveal him. In John 14:9, he said to Philip, he said that he that has seen me has seen the Father. It's the Holy Spirit that makes truth blaze in one's heart. We have to keep in mind that fire, folks, hear this. Keep in mind that fire without fuel will not burn. But fuel without fire is dead. It ain't worth 2 cents without fire. Revelation is the fire. But without fuel, it doesn't work. Illumination is the fuel. You add fuel to a fire, and it'll get bigger, and it'll get brighter, and it'll get hotter. But if you don't have anything there at all, the fire go out. Fuel keeps the fire burning. And revelation from God is like the fire coming down. But the fuel is the illumination. One may and mentally feel a certain way and get no further than the mental aspect and say they don't believe anything about God. Keep in mind, the Holy Spirit will not work when there is no biblical fuel. Where the Word of God is, there is fuel, and the fire falls and burns up the sacrifice. And that's what happened. Get in this book, and the Holy Spirit will illuminate your heart, and you have fuel to blaze the fire of God in your soul. You can't explain it unless another person has it, and then they may have a little different way than you have. But it'll be there. Jesus talked about this in John chapter 8, when he made this statement. In verse 24, if you down a few verses, he said, I say unto them that ye shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. They said to him, who art thou? And Jesus said, even the same that I said to you from the beginning. He's got a lot of things to say to you, paraphrase the sake of time. But he said in 27, they didn't understand what he said. Then he said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself as my Father taught me. I speak these things, and he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone. For I do always those things that please him. I love that. Jesus said, I always do those things that please him. Watch this next verse, though. He said, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Looks like the fire fell, doesn't it? But watch, he said. Then Jesus said to those Jews in verse 31, which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. N word, I'm doing a message on the indeed, that word indeed right now, indeed. It means truly, certain, confirmed. Just because there's a head knowledge, it looks like the fire comes, it won't do anything. But it's the word that becomes the fuel. And he says, if you continue in my word, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. Indeed, he said, I'll prove to this world who you are because you continue in my word. That will add the fuel, the illumination to the revelation that you had to start with from your mind and heart. So God is still working on me to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. He's still working on me about my spiritual birth. And then, of course, he's showing me the difference between revelation and also illumination. And now, number three, he's working on about my spiritual birth. Physical birth has to do with flesh, blood, and bone, and tissue. We understand that. This is where the social arrangements of the will of man is revealed. But spiritual birth is invisible. It's an invisible birth which speaks of an act of God. Now, physical birth is an act of God, but it's through procreation, the way you set up Adam and Eve, that where in these days we could be born in our day. But spiritual birth is beyond that. Spiritual birth is beyond physical birth as we know it. Our senses cannot touch spiritual life, things in spiritual birth without a physical birth. Alike it can a physical birth. Our spiritual senses cannot touch things in this life. Our physical birth can touch things in this life which the spiritual birth cannot. And when you're spiritually born into the family of God, it not touch things in this life unless it's illuminated by God himself. Spiritual birth is not just born in time. our senses helps us understand physical life. You're going to have a sixth sense spirituality to understand spiritual things. Spiritual birth is not just born into time. Spiritual birth is born into eternity. Spiritual birth is not just earthly, it's heavenly. You cannot argue someone into the kingdom of God. I said a few weeks ago this. You cannot argue into the kingdom of God. A person may think mentally. A lot of times a person thinks men in terms of a new leaf. They're more saved than a person who doesn't say anything at all. It goes more than that. If you can argue someone into the kingdom of God, then Satan can argue them out of it a few blocks away. Because the argument comes to the means to either get it or not get it. And if you argue someone into it and they say they got it, you're going to argue them out of it. But I'll tell you what, when you get born again, there's no argument there. There's no argument there. So I thank God again. He's working on me to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. He's working on me, showing me the difference between revelation and illumination. He's working on me as my spiritual birth as I go through this. And then the fourth thing, he's working on me, telling me more about the work of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is not just an addition to you and I. He desires to make Jesus Lord to the believer. He is a person. He's not just an enthusiasm or courage or part energy. He has a will and intelligence. He has knowledge. He has sympathy. He has the ability to love, to see, to think. He can hear, speak. He can desire. He can be grieved. He can rejoice and give and live in a human being. The amazing things that he can live in you and I who are saved. All three of these, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, are equally God. They're all three uncreated. They're all three infinite. They're all three are eternal. They're all three almighty and also Lord. If you look in 2 Corinthians 13:14, sake of time, we'll go there. You'll find that in that one verse that Paul mentions all three of them. He mentions God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you look in Psalm 139:7, he mentions the Holy Spirit. Psalmist did. In Job 26:13, he mentions the Holy Spirit. In Job 33:4, Job said, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. I'm saying to you, we must not ignore, we must not grieve, we must not resist, we must not doubt, we must not insult the Holy Spirit of God. But he's the one that brings the mysterious truth to our hearts in this particular life. Here things begin to change in our lives. We'll never know more about God. We'll never know more about Jesus Christ unless the Holy Spirit teaches it to us through this precious book. The Holy Spirit wants us to yield, wants us to obey, wants us to open our hearts to him. And when we do, he rushes in our lives and he transforms us, Romans 12:2, that we might know what is that good and perfect accepted will of God. I'm saying to you, God is still working on me and he's still working on you. He may be outside trying to knock some scales off, but he's still working on us. Christianity is not a decoration. It's not a corsage. It is not to be added to our lives. It's throwing off the old man and putting on the new man because of the spiritual birth. To receive Jesus Christ as Lord is not passive. It's not soft affair. It's strong stuff because it comes of birth. And again, one person said that he could argue anyone out of Christianity. And you heard me say a few weeks ago, man alive, you might cook when I got saved 52 years ago, but you can't argue me out of it now. No one can argue me out of Christianity now at 52 years in the Lord. He's done proved himself too much to me. God is still working on me. Not only revelation, but illumination. God is still working, ladies and gentlemen. God promises rest upon his character, listen to me, and ability to bring them to pass. I'm not developed that much. Let's suppose that I die. And I have a will. And I read that will out, and it comes time that the one in charge or the lawyer read the will out. And suppose you were sitting there listening to this will, and I left my family. And I said something like this. You know, at the reading of this will, I, Charles Ennis, leave $5 million to Barbara. I'll leave 3,000 acres of land in Texas to Angela. I'll leave 25 old whales in Kansas to Tim. I'll leave $1.5 million yacht to Doug. I'll leave $1.5 million worth of cars to Andrew, and I'll leave $2 million to Candace. And you heard that will read out. I'd imagine you say with sympathy, you know, Brother Ennis was doing pretty good. I think he cracked up before he died. Somebody said, well, why? I said, I know. He'd only have a piggy bank, let alone that kind of money. You see what I'm saying? There's no use for me to promise something I can't keep. God never promised anything he can't keep.
Amen.
He's not like us. We can't bring him to our level, ladies and gentlemen. He just can't do that. I cannot promise or will that which I do not have. So our faith and confidence is resting upon God's character, who can fulfill all his promises when he finishes working on me. And so can he you. There's not one thing that he can't keep that he's promised when he finished working on us. Because he's able to do it. Our faith gives us substance, and reason cannot disprove what God has promised. There's no way that it can. The unsaved deals with reason, and it don't make sense. The believer deals with faith in God, which strengthens our reasoning, because God comes first, and we have his book to go to find out. Christ is more than a convenience. Christ is more than a lifeboat to heaven. Christ is more than fire insurance from hell in the lake of fire. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And he must be obeyed. He must be obeyed. Why? Because he's still working on you and I. He's still working on us, and I must be faithful. He's working on us, and I'm still growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. He's working on me, and he's showing me the difference between revelation and illumination. And helps me understand this world who laughs at us because we can't stand so strong upon Jesus Christ. Well, what makes you think Christ is such a great Savior when all these other people have their Savior too? Let me tell you, it makes him the great Savior because he's the absolute Son of God. And God, who they say they worship, said when he was here, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And this book tells us about it from Genesis up to all through the scriptures. When he's coming, when he came, and now what happened since he's came. This book also, he's working on me and let me know more about my spiritual birth. Oh, boy, it's so amazing. One thing to know when you get saved, just trust the Lord. What a blessing it is 52 years later to see the inheritance and all that God has. And part of a family, the world didn't even see that. Here they are worshiping a God they can't even please. They're trying their best. They get a little children in place and kill it. They'll walk through fire and do all kinds of things to try to appease their God. And Jesus Christ has come for our God. He's the sacrifice for us. And all he says is that, you know, as many as receive him, he'll give life to. Simple thing. And here's people trying to appease themselves before their God some way or another, doing the infliction to their body. And all you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus. What did Paul tell the Philippian jailer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not just revelation. It's illumination also to the heart beyond just the mental aspect of that thing. And I thank God he's telling me about the Holy Spirit. Sweet Holy Spirit, equal with God, not created, infinite, equal with God, living in us, ladies and gentlemen. And he's there. This book is precious, but he'll never give it to us automatically. Hide it. The only way you can do it is start here and receive it here. And then you'll see yourself, hey, it don't happen overnight. Even a person who has an observation or can read and receive, what do you call it? When you can just read something on the page and you got it. What is the word for it? Phonographic mind. Isn't that right? I just, don't that irritate you? Some people read a page and tell you what's on it. I heard a person say the other day, they met a fellow that could turn and he could read it. He could just turn pages, read, just glance at it, and he'd come back and read the whole thing from his own phonographic mind. Don't that irritate you? Man, I have to read and reread and go back and read it, and then go back and read it again, and then some go back and take words out, and I still don't get it. But God, Holy Spirit, is there to help us. Aren't you glad of that, Paul? Thank you, sweet Holy Spirit, for helping us. You know what? If you're not saved this morning, he loves you so much as God the Father and Son has already done. And he's standing on the outside knocking at your heart door. And Jesus said, he's representing me as I knock at your door. And all you have to do is open it. How do you do it? You don't open like you do a door here. You open up by just saying, Dear Lord Jesus, I believe the record of God gave of his son. I believe what you said about that he that shall die in his sins, unless you believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the supreme sacrifice. And the best way I know how, Lord, I don't even maybe know how, but the best way I know how, I move from my head to the heart, and I reach out by faith, and I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to save my soul. You said, if thou hast confessed with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession made unto salvation. And then you said in verse 13 of Romans 10, if thou hast confessed with thy mouth, you said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 17 said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Lord Jesus, I've heard, hear, now I feel the drawing of the Spirit of God in my heart, my soul, and nearest I know how, I reach out by faith, and I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. That's opened the door. And let me tell you something. There's not a demon in hell can keep him from coming in.
That's right.
When you do that. Amen. Not a demon in hell can do that. May we stand to our feet as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again, Lord, to know that not only you don't give up on us until the last breath is given. And, Lord, once we trust Christ, you're constantly working on us. I thank you. Do you understand? We're just glorified dust at all, made in the image of God. And yet God loved us when you created that image, even in a fallen state, started preparing a way to redeem him back unto yourself, that you'd have a family one day in glory, be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. God, thank you so much for seeing us and loving us even before we were ever born. Jesus, thank you so much for we ever came into this world 2,000 years ago. You came and fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament and made a way that we could have a different way of worship. We don't have to go to a synagogue or to a temple and give a sacrifice. Our sacrifice has already been given. And God has received it unto himself, just like he did in the Old Testament. When the priest did the right thing in the Holy of Holies, God received it and Israel was forgiven and found a clean place before God. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. We thank you for that. And Holy Spirit, thank you for drawing us, for convicting us, for helping us see ourselves that we need a Savior. And then when we open our heart's door by reaching out by faith, you reached in and came in as Jesus represents him, the Lamb of God. Saved our soul. Lord, I'm sorry that I guess I was like a lot of folks. I had 3 years run from you in a church thinking everything's all right. But I thank you on September 27th, 1959, I quit running, Lord. And I thank you what you did went beyond the head knowledge. Began to deal with the heart and illumination. And drawing beyond just mental aspect of something and seeing the reality through the eyes of faith. Give me substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11. Thank you for that. Would you help someone today in this auditorium? Would you help someone just a minute by the way of radio? Message is prayed back on WHPY. Would you help someone who's looking right now to upstream anywhere in the world? Help them to see who Jesus really is. They've heard a lot of ways to get to God, so to speak. But for once in their life, let them listen to only the voice that can bring them to a saving knowledge. And that's the Holy Spirit of God that makes real the foundation. Go beyond revelation as a mode to memorize, but something to receive. And God said he'd give us life. In Jesus' name we pray.